Good evening. I missed you all this morning. I was worshiping up in Wexford, preaching there, so it's good to be home. Turn with me. Actually, before we turn on our Bibles, we're going to be turning to the Gospel of Luke in just a minute. But I want to give an introduction to the introduction, if I may. Before that, let me go ahead and pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you this night. We thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for a day that we can worship you, our great God and King. We thank you for a day when we get to hear your word, sing your word, pray your word. What a glorious day. And, O Lord, we look forward to that day in glory when this will be our everything, our all, when we will stand and worship you face to face. Lord, help us this evening, though, to hear your word and to, by your Spirit, put it into practice. We thank you for your grace in the Lord Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. About, I guess it was probably a month and a half ago, I started a series on discipleship and then took a break. And I don't know that anybody remembers it, but I started with sort of the heart of discipleship, what it means to be a disciple. And I just stated that there were six things sort of at the heart of being a disciple: seeing, following, being transformed by sharing, looking forward to glory in Christ or Christ. All those things, following Christ, seeing Christ, knowing Christ, being transformed by Christ, sharing Christ and looking forward to glory in Christ. And this was the heart, if you will, of discipleship. The nature of being a disciple. Over the next three evenings, my goal is to move away from sort of that foundational, the marrow, if you will, and move to a more practical side of being a disciple. Sort of the how, if you will. And so as we consider the how of being a disciple, I have to make a confession. There will be nothing new or novel. You know, there's no new scheme, no new small group plan, strategy, no program of discipleship, no five steps of being a disciple of Christ. None of that. And for two reasons. One is I'm not that ingenious, firstly, but more importantly, and mostly, it's because I'm convinced that we often fail to recognize that God's ordained means of spiritual growth, of growing as a disciple of Christ, of becoming more like Christ, is found primarily in the means of grace. It's found in those means that God in Christ Himself ordained. Nothing wrong with programs and plans and all of those things. The best of them point you back to the means. But my aim is just to unpack a few of those means. In the Westminster Longer Catechism, question 154, we see how the Westminster Divines defined the means of grace: word, sacrament, and prayer. And this is how the question is stated. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation? It's a long way to say, what are those benefits we gain from being in Christ? What does Christ give to us that we might grow and become more like him? The answer: the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to his church the benefits of his mediation. That is what we just sang. The benefits of his mediation, of his sitting there at the right hand of the Father applying to us our salvation, are all his ordinances, everything he's said in his word, all his ordinances, but especially the word, sacraments, and prayer. It's almost too basic for us in some sense. It's like, that's it. That's all? That's all we have? That's not all. There's so much there. It's a lifetime unfolding this, of growing in this, of learning and hearing
and walking and tasting and seeing and praying. All of these which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. It's effectual. As the Spirit works in the heart of God's people, as we sit under the ministry of the Word, as we taste and see the sacraments, as we see those signs and seals, as we pray to our Heavenly Father, the Spirit works on us, transforming us, growing us to be more like His Son. So that's my discipleship model, if you will. Nothing new, nothing novel, but I think it is scriptural. So, through the Word read, preached, taught, through the administration of the sacraments, through prayer, the Holy Spirit at work in the heart of the believer enlightens, convinces, convicts, exhorts, applies that grace and mercy, draws us closer to Christ, draws us to our Heavenly Father. In other words, the more we attend to these things as God's people, the more we will grow in grace. The more we attend to these things, the more we will grow in grace. And it's the Spirit who does that work through those means. So for the next 3 weeks, I want to spend a little time looking at two of them. I've laid out three, but I want to look at two in particular. We're going to look at prayer. We're going to look at the Word. And then the last one is, in a broader sense, is a means of grace. And that is the Sabbath. It's the day of rest in which we spend special focus on those means. And I want to spend time talking about what it means to delight in the Sabbath as we pray, as we read God's Word, as we hear it preached, as we taste and see the sacraments, as the Spirit applies these things. So that's where we're headed. And we're going to do this a bit backwards. I'm starting with prayer. So there's my introduction to the introduction. We're going to start with prayer. Now, in saying that, let's now move to the text. We're going to look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 14, 13. Hear God's word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he's a friend. Yet, because of his impudence or because of his persistence, he will rise and give them whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word. As we look at our text this evening, I want us to consider 3 things as we consider what it means to delight in prayer, what it means to pray, to enjoy prayer. The first thing that we're going to look at is that we must learn to pray.
Secondly, I want us to look at the fact that there is a manner or a pattern of prayer that the Lord teaches us here in Luke and especially in Matthew. And then I want us, thirdly, to look at the God who delights in hearing our prayers and answering our prayers. The God who delights in hearing our prayers and answering our prayers. So first, I want us to see that we must learn to pray. Most of the time when we study the Lord's Prayer, we actually don't turn to Luke. It's the abbreviated version of the Lord's Prayer. And if Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, where we have the Lord's Prayer, has sort of the meat on the bones, here in Luke, we get everything around the meat, maybe the buns and everything else. We get all of the situation. We get what's going on around the instruction in how to pray. So I want to focus a little bit on the situation here in the Gospel of Luke. There are two things we see in this opening verse. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John has taught his disciples.'" The first thing we see is that Jesus spent time in prayer. And then secondly, the disciples wanted to learn to pray. Two things. So first, the fact that Jesus prayed isn't surprising in one sense. Because when you think about it, he is the Son of God and he longs to be in communion with his Father. Of course he wants to pray. Of course he wants to talk to his Father in heaven. He loves his Father. He and the Father were one. Perfectly united. And yet in another sense, in a different sense, it's completely amazing that the Lord Jesus prays. In the frailty of his humanity, he communed with his Father in heaven through prayer, as we do. It's marvelous to think about, just as we do. It's remarkable. In other words, he related to us in his humanity, even in the way that he spoke to his heavenly Father. What an amazing fact. What an amazing truth that just as the Lord prays, so too we can pray in communion with the Father. Just as his eternal Son, the one who is generated from all eternity, his beloved Son, just as he prayed to the Father, so too we as God's children can pray to the Father. This is a glorious truth. And his Father was pleased with his seeking him and his petitioning him. We're told in Luke 5, verse 16, that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. That he went off to pray often. Something he delighted in. The Father delighted in his Son praying to him. Even last week, we read and heard the word preached from the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus pleaded with his Heavenly Father in agony, longing for the cup to pass by, the cup of Father's wrath. And yet, this is just so remarkable, that even yet, Jesus knew that this was the will of the Father, that he was to obey the Father and go to the cross. And yet, we have an example here of our Lord pleading for something that the Lord, in his good providence for all mankind, for all those who come to him, this good thing that he did not pass by the cup, that the Lord, the Father, the Heavenly Father, did not answer Jesus' prayer in the way that Jesus pled. It's an example to us in terms of prayer. For he, the Son, pleaded knowing full well that the cup was his to drink. And yet he prayed it. And often we find throughout the Gospels, Jesus prayed out loud. Not only do we see the example of him praying in the Gethsemane or praying off in the distance, but he often prayed out loud for the sake of his disciples. As he was, as Lazarus was in the grave, he prayed to his Heavenly Father. And we're told there specifically And he thanked his Heavenly Father for answering his prayer. We're told there specifically that that was, he said those things for the sake of his disciples. John 17, he's in the midst of speaking to his disciples, and he turns from instructing them, giving him the last instructions before he was to head off to the cross. He then lifts his eyes and turns his eyes to heaven and prays a prayer in earshot, right there in the midst of that company of disciples, that poor huddled mass of disciples as they were about to see their Lord crucified. He prayed for them, and he prayed in their midst so that they could hear. He set an example of prayer. Set an example of persistence in prayer, frequency in prayer, timeliness in prayer, God honoring prayers. He sets an example for us in His Word of what it means to pray and how to pray. It's instructive. As a point of application, too, I just want to say this. You know, I shouldn't say all of us, many of us, people, I'm like this. We don't like to pray in public. We don't like to pray out loud. It's a little bit uncomfortable. And I just want to throw this out there, that it's not necessarily true humility to always shy away from public prayer. Because we kind of couch it in those terms sometimes. But we have examples of public prayers, not only of our Lord, but of others, Paul and others. And the reason it's important, it's instructive. If you are mature in the faith, it's instructive for you to pray. Not only is it instructive, but it's encouraging for you to pray, for others to hear you pray. Certainly, we know that Jesus withdrew to communion with His Father without distraction. We know that the prayer closet is an important aspect to our prayer, where we can open our hearts. Without anybody hearing, we can open up our hearts before the Lord in private communion with our Savior. And we know certainly that the Pharisees prayed in the street corners for others to see. It's not what we're talking about. But there is an important aspect to praying publicly that sets an example. And as you are more mature in the faith, consider that. Consider that as you gather with your family, with your children. You know, as you gather here with the church body, as you gather elsewhere, consider that when you pray, you're setting an example of how to pray. Instruction and encouragement. But the second thing we see is that the disciples desired to learn to pray. So first we saw, in terms of learning to pray, we saw that Jesus Himself sets an example of prayer. And we'll get to the fact that He actually instructs us in how to pray. But I want to at least note that He was setting an example by His praying. But the second thing we see is that the disciples desired to learn to pray. They even say desire to learn even as John the Baptist's disciples learned to pray from him. See, there's another example. John the Baptist setting an example for his disciples. There is no doubt that Jesus praying exceeds all other prayers. All other praying. They're the most glorious prayers in all of Scripture. They're the prayers of the Son to the Father. They are the most glorious of all the prayers. John 17, I've already brought up it, that high priestly prayer. There's no more glorious prayer in all of Scripture. None. But can you imagine being a disciple of Jesus? And you're going along with Him day in and day out. Hearing Him pray. Day in, day out. What would it have liked to have been listening to Jesus pray? Day in and day out. I for one, if Jesus asked me to pray in the prayer meeting, would have been very timid. Embarrassed. I would have been scared. Because you've just been listening to the Master. Talking with His Father. And He's asking you now to pray. What would you have done? What would you have said? It's amazing how uncomfortable we are when we're asked to pray. Some of us are shy. Some of us don't want to be holier than thou. Some of us are just not comfortable in prayer. The problem is prayer isn't something just caught. It's something that needs to be taught. It's something that needs to be learned. It does not come naturally. Certainly, there are examples. We can listen to people pray and we can learn to pray. But here, even the disciples of Jesus who heard him pray regularly wanted to be taught, how is it that you're praying? Tell us what you're doing. Teach us to pray. Well, along these lines of learning to pray, this is more in terms of just sort of common ways in which we pray. There's a huge spectrum of types of prayer, okay? Huge spectrum. But if I could put them on two sort of poles, if you will. Some are very formulaic. They lend themselves towards aping an idiom. Maybe you just learn to pray set prayers. Maybe you grew up in a church that just had set prayers. You went through a prayer lectionary and you just prayed those prayers. It was sort of aping an idiom. All right, very formal words. On the other pole, on the other spectrum, if you will, there is a prayer that is very comfortable, free-flowing. And if you had to put them sort of on two sets, one sort of focuses on the transcendence of God and God's holiness and His inapproachability. And the other one is that we are children of God. He is our Abba Father. And Carson was helpful for me in this, in his book, Spiritual Reformation. Because he said it isn't necessarily the formulaic words that you use. Both ways can be bad. But both ways can be God-honoring. But what he did say, one thing he said, was that the problem is we miss the boat. We miss the boat when we think prayer just sort of comes to us naturally. That it's not something that we just kind of take in and we can just spit out the words and then we've prayed. Or that we just kind of feel good about the way we've prayed on this hand and we've prayed. But it's something we need to learn. We need to wrestle through what it is that we are doing. What it is that we are saying. Here the disciples realized that they needed to learn to pray. Just as John the Baptist's disciples learned that they needed to learn how to pray. So here, the Lord's Prayer is the example for us. Well, we're gonna get there in a second. But I wanted to talk about learning to pray and where we go. First is the Lord's Prayer. It is the one that is set here. It is the one that we are taught to use and to model. It includes all the aspects of prayer. It doesn't mean we just repeat the words, but it means that we use it as the model of our prayer. When you think about all the great prayers, we have some basic aspects to prayer. It has been put into an acronym that you probably all have memorized, but it's very helpful as you think about praying. And these things are found in the Lord's Prayer. The first one is adoration. When you come to the Lord and it says, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What you're doing is you're proclaiming the glory of God. Adoration. Second one is confession. Father, your will be done. You are the King of Kings. You're the one who is all. Oh Lord, forgive me my sins. Forgive me my debts. Confession. Thanksgiving. Give us each day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. There's an assumption that God is the one who provides all that we have. When you get on your knees and you ask God, you're acknowledging that God is the one who gives us all good gifts. Thanksgiving, supplication. This is the most common way, the sort of common aspect to prayer that we find in all of Scripture. And it's the most common thing that we do when we gather together. We bring our requests to God. Again, it's an acknowledgement of who God is, that He is the one who rules and reigns. He is our Heavenly Father who blesses and gives us good gifts. He's the one who is our Redeemer. We go to our Heavenly Father and we ask for things. It's the nature of a son to a father. Supplication. And then, so that's acts. And there's one more that we could throw in there. Intercession is when we pray for others. Supplication on somebody else's behalf. There's different aspects to this, but they're all found here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our sins as we forgive ourselves have forgiven everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. The Lord's Prayer, set for us in Scripture as an example. One place we can go to learn. But I want to encourage you that this is not the only prayer. This is the model prayer. This is the exemplary prayer. This is the one we ought to all follow. And yet, Scripture is full of prayers. Full. Chock full. In fact, it would be a good study if we went through and we took, let's say, Moses. And we said, how does Moses intercede? I want to learn about intercession. And we go to Moses and we see him as he pleads with the Father on behalf of the people of Israel who have sinned against the Father egregiously. And he goes and he pleads and pleads and pleads with persistence. Father, forgive them. Make a way for them. Moses, of course, David in the Psalms. We see the full range of pathos in the human in the Psalms. All the emotions. All the feelings, all the affections that we bring to the Father and say, you are God, I am man, what is man that you're mindful of him? We can look at Paul and see how he prays for others. We've spent the past, I don't know how many months, three or four months, looking at Paul's prayers, just Paul's prayers. In the men's study. And I don't know if you ask any of the men who are in that study if it's been a blessing, and I think they would say yes. And one thing that we've been noticing about Paul and his prayers is how much he prays for the spiritual well-being of others. People he's never met. How he prays and gives thanks to God for people he doesn't even know, and yet he longs for their faith to grow. How spiritually minded Paul's prayers are. But I want to encourage you that while Jesus' prayer is the preeminent prayer here and found in Luke and in Matthew, and that we find prayers throughout Scripture from all the different saints, that I want to encourage you to find somebody or even look into the past, the Puritans. I know many of you have read The Valley of Vision, models of praying. Good models of praying. But also people who are older in the faith. I look out here among you and I see the elders, many of the deacons, many of the elderly women here, and I think of what examples of prayer that I get to sit each and every Lord's Day evening and hear them pray. What an encouragement it is. What an instructive time it is. And it's good to listen to those prayers, not simply to ape their idioms or the words they use, but listen to the heart of what they're praying for. See how they give adoration to God, how they repeat God's word after God. Repeat God's word to God, declaring who God is, what He's done. Listen to those among you here who have spent years and years praying for God to work in the lives and hearts of others. You see how people intercede. Seek out godly examples here. Older brothers and sisters in the faith, fathers and mothers in the faith. Children, listen to your parents pray. Listen to your parents pray. They're an example to you. You know, I know in for the case of my own father, what an example he was. To me, my grandmother in particular, what an example she was, not only in her incessant praying, but in the way that she prayed. Now I want to move more specifically into the manner of prayer. We've talked a little bit about learning to pray in general, but now I want to talk a little bit about the manner of prayer. And here we have the Lord's Prayer. And I just want to read a quote to you as we consider praying and the Lord's Prayer and the manner of prayer. I want to read a little quote to you from Calvin. I actually wanted to read this a few minutes ago, but I lost track. But I didn't want to let it go. All right. This is from a little book that I just received for Christmas called Truth for All Times. It's a little John Calvin, very readable. It says, therefore, man, on the other hand, he contemplates the Lord who generously and willingly offers himself in Jesus Christ, and in Christ opens himself all heavenly treasures. The Lord does this so that the whole of man's faith may apply itself to looking at this his beloved Son, that all he expects may depend on the Son, and that all his hope should be built on and rooted in this Son. Therefore, man must turn to God in order to ask from him by prayer what he has learned to be in him. So once we've learned in God's Word, Calvin here is encouraging us to go and ask the Lord to give it. To know that God is the Lord, to know that everything good comes from Him, to know that He invites us to ask Him for what we need, and yet not to call on Him and pray to Him, is like knowing of a treasure hidden in the earth, and through indifference to leave it there without taking the trouble to dig it up. Can you imagine knowing that there's $1 million of gold sitting right here and we just let it sit? Not worrying about it. Well, multiply that times a bazillion. When we know that the Lord is ready and willing to give us gifts, and yet we don't turn to Him, it's like the, not digging up that treasure. So now let's turn to the Lord's Prayer, instruction in it. Here we have the preeminent example of how to pray. I've already discussed that. And it ought to take priority as our model as we learn to pray. And the question is, why ought it to take priority? There are three reasons. One, it's the Lord's instruction. It's the Lord's instruction. It is given to us by Christ Himself in house for how to pray. But the second, there's some practical reasons why we ought to follow this model. If you're like me, you struggle. You wander sometimes in prayer. You start rambling in prayer. And this model keeps us from error. Keeps us from error. It keeps us, our minds tasked with the things that God calls our minds to be tasked with when we are going to Him in prayer. We've already talked about those things a little bit. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, intercession. Secondly, so error can be avoided, so you don't ask for things that the Lord doesn't particularly call us to ask for. The second thing keeps us from error, but it also, we will be praying according to His will. This is how He wills us to pray. And He tells us, if you pray according to my will, that He'll be faithful to answer your prayer according to the will of God. You'll be praying according to the will of God. So let's look here at the model. First, I'm going to just briefly run through these things. Just encouragements. There's a lot of resources out there, but the number one resource in terms of instruction in the Lord's Prayer is found for you in our standards. It's probably one of the best little treatises on the Lord's Prayer that you can find, if not the best. And there's longer versions of this, but I just encourage you, to, especially in the larger catechism, the shorter catechism, to go and to read through the questions one by one. Go through all the parts of the Lord's Prayer. Maybe take a week and stick with one part. So first, maybe you'll look at the preface. Our Father. What does it mean to pray to our Father in heaven? Our catechisms give great instruction in the Lord's Prayer. So, well, what does it mean to pray to our Heavenly Father? What does that mean? Well, just a few things. Remember that through faith in Christ, you have been made sons of God. You have been adopted into the family of God. You have been made co-heirs with Christ. You have a unique relationship with your Heavenly Father. So when you call out to Him, when you call out and say, Father, you're acknowledging a relationship that exists. What a glorious relationship it is. For this is the best Father. I have a great Father. I got to spend the past couple weeks with Him. He's a wonderful dad. But He's human. He's imperfect. And sometimes I ask for Him and He just doesn't have the means to give it to me. Sometimes I ask advice and honestly, sometimes I don't like His advice. It doesn't seem wise. Most of the time it's pretty wise. But here, we have the best Father. He is all wise. He is most loving. He is most benevolent. He can perfectly take care of transforming and reforming His children. As a father, I know my frailty and weakness. I see the sins of my child, and I know what I want her to be like. That is more and more like Christ, or more and more like me. I don't know which. Sometimes it gets confused. But I see her sin, and I think, okay, I want to instruct her. I want to encourage her. I want to exhort her. I want to chastise her. I want her to grow in maturity. And yet I fail miserably. Everything I try seems to fail. And yet, we have a Father in heaven who cares for us, who loves us, who knows us, knows what we need, even when we don't know what we need. He knows the discipline that we need. He knows when to withhold something, when to give something perfectly. If only I had that as a Father. But He's the perfect Father. He is the eternal Father. The one to whom we pray is eternal and will always be our Father. Our earthly fathers pass away, but our Heavenly Father is forever and is forever giving us good gifts. We ought to pray to Him. Hallowed be Your name. Hallowed be Your name. Here is the aim of all of our prayers, is it not? Here is the aim of what we long for in all of life. It is to bring glory and honor to praise to the name of our Heavenly Father and to the name of His glorious Son and to the name of the Spirit. We long to give honor and praise and glory to the triune God. When we pray, hallowed be Your name. When we pray that, whatever manifestation it makes, whether you're repeating a psalm in your prayer, whether you're using some other part of Scripture and you're singing the praise of who God is and what He's done, you're singing, hallowed be Your name. May Your name be magnified, glorified above all else. For He is the great King. It is the aim of our prayer. Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done. Here we're putting ourselves in the right place. Before we even get to our petition for ourselves, that is for our daily bread and for forgiveness of sins and for not leading us into temptation, here what we're saying and we're acknowledging is that, Lord, Your kingdom first, preeminent. I just was watching my grandfather, who's passed away. I was watching a video of him, and he was preaching through one of the Psalms, and he said this was his theme psalm, his theme verse, that he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of his God. That's it. Thy kingdom come. I'm just a doorkeeper. I just want to be a servant. I want everything I do to be for You, to You, for Your glory. And I want Your kingdom to come now. I want it to come. We long. There should be a longing for the day of the Lord. There should be a longing and a looking forward and an expectation that He would come. Even now as the kingdom is here and already breaking in. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And then we move into the petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And Thomas Watson, if you're into the Puritans and you're really looking for something to read, I highly recommend Thomas Watson on the Lord's Prayer. And he was one of the Westminster divines and obviously had a very clear hand in preparing this section, especially on the Lord's Prayer. But he pointed out a couple things about this, and I just have to say them because they're just so great. One is, when we pray this, we are not praying for our daily dessert. We're not praying for a daily dessert. First of all, we're praying for daily bread. Well, we've been talking in Sunday school a little bit about how, as Americans, we're so focused on, you know, our 401ks and our future retirements and all these things out here. Nothing wrong necessarily with that. But we sometimes lose perspective on what it means to pray for just daily sustenance. Just daily bread. Sustenance, nourishment. That God provides those things for us. The fact that He provides so much more shows the benevolence of our God. Give us our day this daily bread. But the second thing he notices is that there's actually one petition for bread, and this includes all our material needs. This is when we ask God for anything, this is all subsumed under our daily bread. But the second thing he notices is that there's one thing for the material, one request for material. We ask one thing, pray for our daily bread. But there are two requests for our spiritual needs in this prayer. And Watson says, the priority is on the spiritual. Priority is on the spiritual. You pray that God would forgive your debts and that He wouldn't lead you into temptation. And he says, the reason is this. If you have all the bread of this world, if you have all the physical needs and all the material needs, but you neglect the spiritual needs, the spiritual nourishment, the forgiveness of sins, the fleeing from temptation, the keeping from temptation, if you neglect those aspects, those spiritual needs, in the end, your very physical body will be thrown and cast into the pit of hell. If you're not concerned with your spiritual welfare, your body means nothing because it ultimately is ending in decay and destruction. If you truly care for your physical body, you will attend to your spiritual needs. It was just a great instruction to me that I never thought about in that way. That we ought to be focused in terms of our spiritual needs, much more so than our physical needs. And how often in our prayers that gets very muddled. We tend to focus so heavily on our physical needs. And there's nothing wrong to pray for those things, but we just think in terms of priority. All right, moving on because I'm running out of time. Thy kingdom come. I really jumped on. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Confession, pleading with God, weeping over sin, is an important aspect to our praying to our Heavenly Father. Important aspect. In fact, if we act like there is no sin, it brings into question the relationship we have with our Father. Confession of sin, acknowledging our sin, And one of the aspects of being a son of God is that we forgive others because we know the great debt that has been paid to us. Thomas Watson put it this way. He said, we have sinned more in one day against our Heavenly Father than in a lifetime of people sinning against us. Do we realize the debt to which Christ has paid? We will be all the more willing to forgive others. Moving quickly on. Lead us not into temptation, this doesn't have but deliver us from evil. But it's the same thing. Our Lord was faced with temptation. This doesn't mean keep us always from temptation, but it just means don't allow us to fall. Give us the means. Give us the means to see temptation and flee it. But even when we succumb to evil, we have a God who is merciful to us and gracious, that will deliver us from evil, that will forgive our sins. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm going to move now to the third point, my final point. We've looked now at length in terms of the model of prayer, looked at all the different aspects of prayer. And this is so, you could spend not three series on prayer. You could spend a whole course on just prayer. And so I feel like I'm rushing, but I wanted to just highlight a few different things and give you some resources of where to go. The last thing I wanted to point out is that God delights. He longs. He wants us to pray to Him. So we ought to delight in going to our Heavenly Father. Just as my daughter loves to run to me, "Daddy, Daddy, what is it?" "I don't know." She just wants to come and ask for something. She longs for it. Oh, it is such joy. But how much more our Father loves it when we come to Him in prayer. This section is broken into three parts, really. Verses 5 and following. And there's really two illustrations, kind of ad absurdum illustrations, lesser to greater illustrations that are kind of silly in some way. But they prove a point. The first illustration is that this friend who goes at midnight and starts banging on his neighbor's friend's door and says, "I need some bread because I have some people coming over," and he's asleep. And the guy's like, go, "Leave me alone." But he keeps and he's persistent. You know, and the guy finally opens the door and answers him and gives him some bread and says, "Leave me alone." And he doesn't do it because he's his friend. He just wants him to stop knocking on the door. The other illustration is of a father. If your child comes up to you and asks for a fish or asks for something to eat, you're not going to give him something that's going to kill him. You're not going to do it. All right? And so Jesus moving from the lesser to the greater says, how much more, if this is the way that we as evil people, just as general people who are wicked, treat others, we treat them generally decently, how much more our Heavenly Father will answer us when we seek Him, when we ask Him. Well, He doesn't treat us like that annoying person knocking at the door. He loves to give His children gifts. He loves to shower them with blessing. He longs to be in communion with them, to talk with them. If you're going to give, you know, decently good gifts to your children, how much more is your Heavenly Father going to answer your prayer? Does He answer it in the ways that you want to at all times? Well, we saw earlier that even for Christ, the answer is no. He answers it according to His will, but He always answers it for your good. He always does. Because He wants to bless you. He wants to shower you with gifts. He wants to lavish His love upon you. I'm going to close with these middle verses. The three sections, there was those two parables, and in the middle of the parable are these words, these very famous words. He says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened to you." Do we delight in prayer as our Father delights in us praying? Do we long to meet with our Father in heaven in prayer? It's just a brief run through, but I want us to end there. Delight in prayer. Long to meet with your Father in heaven. Learn to pray. Use the models found in Scripture. Listen to others pray. And let us delight ourselves in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege and joy it is to come to You, glorious One, the King of Heaven. What a privilege it is to be called Your Son, an heir, co-heir with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, brother. And be able to come to You as He came to You in that garden and pray and plead, to weep, to rejoice, to give thanks to You. What a privilege it is, because we know that You hear us, that You answer us, and that You bless us. Oh Lord, we don't always understand the ways in which you answer us, but we know that it is for our good and for your glory. What a joy it is to come to you in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do give us. We thank you for this day which we can worship you. We thank you for this word which you give to us, that teaches us. We thank you for your Spirit that works in our hearts. Oh Lord, we thank you, for you are a great and giving God. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for this time to worship you, and we pray that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.